All right, if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, please. 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Many of you have asked about my dad. I've told the story over and over, but let me just say it from here so everybody kind of understands. When I, last Sunday morning, before church started, I got a phone call from the nursing home saying that my dad was really not doing well at all, and he was not wanting to go to the hospital or anything at that time. And so just right before church, really didn't know exactly what to do. So I called my sister that lives in San Angelo and asked her to go see and just check on him. And she did that and called me back about 1:30. And when she did that, she said that when she got there, that he was basically unresponsive, didn't know her. I asked her to ask the nurses about his vital signs, and they said at that time they were dropping. And so when I left last Sunday evening, about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, somewhere in that neighborhood, I really believed that when I got there that he wasn't going to last the night. And luckily, they had done some x-rays in the middle of all that and determined that he had pneumonia, and so they had started giving him some antibiotics and some more, a little bit heavier doses of Lasix. And so by the time I got there, he was a little more alert and knew who I was and everything. And so he was really doing fairly well. Monday, he was able to set up in a chair all day. And my sister came from the other side of Houston, and then my sister from San Angelo, all three of us was there. It was funny, on Sunday night, I'd stepped out of the room to make some phone calls. He asked my sister, he said, "Am I dying?" And, you know, all of his children showing up on a Sunday, and especially with me showing up on Sunday, he knew that, you know, that I go to church, and when I show up on Sunday, he knows something is really wrong. And so, but we did put him on hospice on Monday. And he's got a very weak heart. He has congestive heart failure. He is retaining a lot of fluid, and so that's making his heart work. And so he could be alive this time next year, and he may not be. And so it's just going to be a day-to-day by thing. But I talked to him yesterday, and he was doing well yesterday. And so thank you for your prayers, and thank you for keeping me in your prayers over the last week. All right, I just want to look at one verse tonight. Actually, we're going to look at a couple of verses, but in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, let's read verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zacharias." Now here's the verse that I want you to pay attention to. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done." Now, I want you to turn with me back just to, for me, it's just one page, to chapter number 27. It may be a couple of pages for you. Chapter number 28, I'm sorry. In verse number 1, the Bible says Ahaz, and remember, we've studied Ahaz. We spent a couple of weeks in studying Ahaz, but notice this. He says, "And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem." But here's the phrase that I want you to pay attention to. "But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father." The interesting thing as I begin to study these passages, last week when I had a little more time, I began to read through all of these once again, and there was one thing that really stuck out in my mind. Is that when you read about the kings that are in the northern kingdom, Israel, in 2 Kings, you're going to find that God gives them this summary of their life. They either did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, or they did not which is right in the Lord. And as we have been studying these kings that are in Judah, that are in the southern kingdom, as you find, as I've given you a couple examples once again, the Lord gave a summary of their life. And each one of these kings, he said, either they did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, or they did not which is right in the Lord. And so from that phrase tonight, I just want to preach to you for a little while on this. A summary of your life in one sentence. A summary of your life in one sentence. Now, many of you know, I walk, and I for the last year or two, I like to go to the cemetery and walk. One of the main reasons is I don't have to worry about dogs coming and biting me because I am scared to death of big dogs. I don't mind telling you, when a big dog shows up, you can just write it down. I'm sweating, I'm nervous, and I'm just praying to God that they stay where they're at and I stay where I'm at. So I go to the cemetery, but I've always been kind of a cemetery person. I, for the years that I pastored, about once a week, I would just go out to the cemetery and I would drive around there. It's just something that I enjoy. And as I walk by those tombstones, you're going to see words like mother. You're going to see words like father. There may be some catchphrases that are on there, but usually what those words do, or those phrases, they kind of summarize people's life. I saw a bumper sticker not too long ago that said this: live your life so the preacher doesn't have to lie. That's a pretty good idea. I tell you what, if you've ever preached a funeral, you know that, and especially if you know they're kind of a rough kind of individual, you know, you can't get up there and say, well, you know, that person was rough and did this and did that. You've got to kind of to smooth it over. And I'm telling you, our preacher, he does such a wonderful job of that. I'm telling you, he can get up there and he can make the worst sound like they're the greatest person, and he can make the best sound like they're great people. He does a wonderful job. I never had that talent, I'm telling you. I just kind of wanted to get up and call it like it was. But you know what? It's just the way it is. I read this statement not too long ago. You preach your funeral long before a preacher ever does by the way you live. You preach your funeral long before a preacher ever does by the way that you live. I come across an article this week, and it was a book written by David Brooks, and the title of the book was The Road to Character. And in this book, he gives this short paragraph that really caused me to think a lot about some things. And here's what it says. It occurred to me that there was two sets of virtues: the resume virtues and the eulogy virtues. The resume virtues are the skills you bring to the marketplace. The eulogy virtues are the ones that are talked about at your funeral, whether you were kind, brave, honest, or faithful. Were you capable of great love? We all know that eulogy virtues are more important than resume ones. But our culture and our educational system spends more time teaching skills and strategies you need for career success than qualities you need to radiate that sort of inner light. Many of us are clearer about how to build an external career than we are on how to build the inner character. You know what? We spend more time on building our skills to make a living than building our skills and our character that makes up who we are. When you read the Bible, over and over, there are tons of phrases where God uses just a few words to describe the life of certain people. Matter of fact, Jesus gives a summary of his life in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, where it says this: "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, that was a summary of the life of Jesus. Every message that he preached, every miracle that he performed, every act that he did, it was to reach those that did not know Jesus Christ. And so we could summarize the life of Jesus Christ as one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the Apostle Paul was about to die in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, some of his last words, he summarizes his life this way. He says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith." You know what? That was a pretty good summary of Paul's life, because if anybody had the reason or an opportunity to quit, if anybody had a reason or an opportunity to turn their back on the Lord, it was the Apostle Paul. But you know what? He just stayed faithful. He just stayed true to the Word of God. He stayed preaching the Word of God. And when he came to the end, he says, "Here is my summary. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That is a pretty good summary of his life. When you look at Stephen's life, who was a deacon in the church, and in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8, here is how his life is summarized. Stephen, He was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. When he was a man of strong faith, and I believe he had the power of God upon his life, and he was able to do some extraordinary things. But I believe that the Lord gives us a picture of his life in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 55. When he was being stoned, here is what it says: "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That pretty well summarizes the life of Stephen. That God thought so much of him, that God honored him, that when it was time for Stephen to come to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself stood up and welcomed him home. When you look at John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 11, here is what Jesus said about his life: "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Think about that. I've known some great men and I've known some great women in my life, but the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, when I look at John the Baptist, here is how I can summarize his life. There is not a greater that has ever been born than John. When you think about Enoch in Genesis chapter number 5, here is the way his life is summarized. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." I believe that God and Enoch were so close friends that God said, you know what, I don't want to leave you here on earth anymore. We're such good friends and we're so close. I want you to come to heaven with me. And he didn't have to go through the death process, but he was translated. God took him to heaven. Why? Because he walked with God on a daily basis. When you look at the life of Abraham, we have the summary of his life in James chapter 2 in verse number 23. And here is what it says: "Abraham believed God, and he was the friend of God." In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse number 7, talking about Abraham, it says this: "And gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever." I tell you what, I want to be known as someone that is a friend of God. I want to be someone that is known as someone that has walked with God. When you look at Noah, we have a summary of his life in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 5. And here is what the Bible says: that he was a preacher of righteousness. I don't know about you, but I appreciate the message that was preached in this pulpit this morning. I believe that if our country is ever going to get back to what it needs to be, it's going to be because of men like our pastor that had the courage and the boldness to stand in this pulpit and preach a message that we all need. And I'm telling you, as a church, we need to support and encourage him and lift him up, because it is difficult to preach those kinds of messages. And Noah was that kind of preacher. God says, you know what? He was a preacher of righteousness. Moses, his life is summarized in Hebrews 11 in verse number 20, and 5 in verse number 26. Notice this: "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he hath respect unto the recompense of reward." Think about that. Moses, he chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. When you look at the life of David, in 1 Samuel 13 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." That's pretty well summarizes the life of David, is that he had a heart for God. He had the same heart that God had. And when you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 38 and verse number 39, he's talking about Gideon and Samson and Samuel and the prophets. And here is how he summarizes their life: "Of whom the world was not worthy." I mean, think about that. The Lord is looking at the life of these, and he's summarizing their life, and he says, you know what? This world was not worthy of such great and wonderful men. In verse number 39, he says this about them. He says, "And these all have obtained a good report through faith." If I were going to try to summarize your life tonight, what would I have to say? If a preacher was going to stand in this pulpit this week and preach a funeral and someone said, hey, I want you to summarize the life of this person in one sentence of what you have witnessed and what you have saw over the last several years, what in the world would they be able to say about you? When God looked at all of these kings, He put them in one or the other category. Either they were someone who did right in the eyes of the Lord, or they did as someone that did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. As we've studied these kings, how they answered that question was the very determining factor if they were going to be successful or if they were going to be a failure. Those kings that did right in the eyes of the Lord, God honored them, God blessed them, God protected them, and God took care of them enemies, their enemies. They prospered beyond measure. Why? Because they made God number one in their life. And those that did not honor God and those that did not do right in their the eyes of the Lord, they were complete failures. As I studied that this week, I came up with three observations. And I want to give them to you tonight. They're real simple. The first observation about those statements is this: doing right in the eyes of the Lord doesn't mean perfection. Doing right in the eyes of the Lord doesn't mean perfection. Now listen to me. I was raised in a very conservative church, and I was raised in a very conservative home. There were many things that we did not get to do because we were Christian people, we were Baptist people, and my mom and dad kind of had their thumb on me. And you know what? Sometimes when you're raised in those kinds of things, you begin to think, and you know what? If I'm not perfect, then I cannot be pleasing to the Lord. Hey, if I slip up and I make this mistake, or maybe I slip up and I do this, then God is not pleased with me. But I want you to know, as you study these kings, especially these kings where it says, and they did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, not all of these kings were perfect. Think about Peter. When we think about Peter and the Lord would look at his life, I believe he would have this testimony. Peter did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, but yet Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was always taking his foot and putting it in his mouth, but when you look at the whole life of Peter, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ would say, you know what? He did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. We mentioned David a while ago. David was a mighty man. David was a man that God said, hey, he's after my own heart. But yet we know that David had some very grievous sins. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And because of all of that, there was all kinds of turmoil in his family. But I believe if we would look at the life of David, we would be able to say, you know what? He did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. When you look at King Uzziah, a king that we studied just a few weeks ago, Uzziah started out so well, and when you read the summary of his life, here's what the Lord said. The Lord said he did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and Uzziah served the Lord for the majority of his life, but when he became old, he became prideful. He became arrogant. A matter of fact, if you remember, he was the one that went into the temple and he took over the role of the priest and he decided that he was going to offer burnt offerings on the altar instead of the priest. And the priest confronted him and God struck him with leprosy. But yet when God looked at his overall life, he said he did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Several months back, we looked at Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was a wonderful king. And when you read his story, the Bible says that he sought after God and that he did which was right. But yet Jehoshaphat wasn't perfect. Remember when Ahab called him up and Ahab said, you know what, we want to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat, let's see what God says. And they called the prophet Micaiah. And Micaiah says, if you go up, you will die. And God's not in it. You don't need to go up. And Jehoshaphat didn't listen to the prophet. Jehoshaphat went anyway. Jehoshaphat would later make some other alliances that wasn't right and that wasn't true. And it cost him. But yet when God looked at his life, God said, here is a man that did which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start looking at Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29. And he was really one of the greatest kings of Judah. He was a man that restored the temple. He made all kinds of repairs to the worship of the Lord. But yet when Hezekiah became old, he became prideful also. But when God looked at his life, he said, "Here is one that has done right in my sight." How about you tonight? Have you done right in the eyes of the Lord? Even though you're not perfect, have you done right in the eyes of the Lord? The second thing, and these two things are kind of negative, but they are in the Scriptures, is that when you do not what is right in the eyes of the Lord, the protection of the Lord leaves. When you do not what is right in the eyes of the Lord, God withdraws His protection. In Psalms chapter number 34, the Bible says, in verse number 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and deliver them." One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Psalms 91, and verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Those verses, as well as many, many other verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament, tells us that God wants to protect and God wants to deliver and God wants to watch over. When you go to the New Testament in Matthew 23 and verse number 37 through verse number 38 is one of my favorite pictures. And here is what the Bible says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus was crying out to Jerusalem. "I wanted you to come to me. I wanted to gather you under my wings. I wanted to be your protector. I wanted to be your deliverer. But because you rejected me, I have withdrawn that protection." Ahaz is one of the greatest examples of that. When you read chapter number 28, you know that he inherited a very great and a very powerful kingdom in Judah. But yet you read in verse number 5 that he had hardly came to the kingdom before he had rejected God, and he was worshiping idols and he was sacrificing his children unto these idols. And the Bible says it's not long before God removes his protection and the king of Syria comes and invades him. And then the king of Israel comes and invades him. And then the Philistines come invade him. And then over and over God removes his protection. Because why? He rejected God. I believe that's what's happening to our country today. We've told God, "Hey, we don't want you. We don't want you in our government. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our society. We don't want you in our families. We don't want you in any part of our society. God, hey, we want you to get out of here." And I'm telling you, when that happens, God says, "All right, I'm taking my protection with me." You read these kings over and over. As long as they were doing right and as long as they were honoring God, then God gave them great deliverance and God gave them great protection. But when they said, "God, we don't want anything to do with you," God withdrew His protection. The third thing is this, is that when we do not which is right in the sight of the Lord, God brings judgment. I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles 33. It's just a couple of passages over. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh is one of the most wicked kings in all of Judah. The Bible says in verse number 2 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, unto the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. Now, I want you to go with me to verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. That kind of sounds like what we heard this morning, wasn't it? Verse number 10, and the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. And then verse number 11, wherefore the Lord brought unto them the captain of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. God was bringing judgment because Manasseh said, God, we don't want anything to do with you. He rejected God. God could only do one thing. Was to bring judgment. In 2 Chronicles 28 and verse number 10, you don't have to read there or turn there, but it was the story of Ahaz. And here is what the Bible says about that. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 21 and verse number 16, it says, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. You see, we've gotten to a place where we can treat and serve God any way that we deemed right. But the Bible says that God's a jealous God. The Bible says that God is a holy God. The Bible says that God is a righteous God. And when you say, God, I don't want no part of you, He withdraws His protection and judgment comes. We all have a certain amount of days, and only you can live them. I'm not responsible for CJ's days. She's not responsible for my days. I have to live my days. You've heard me say this before. I have no desire to be rich. I have no desire to have a bank full of money, beautiful house, any of that stuff. But I desire this, is that when I'm laid in a casket right here, that my wife and my children can come by and say this. He did which was right in the eyes of God. That's all I care about in life. I've done some stupid things. But I hope and pray these last years that God gives me, that they'll be able to say, we've known Dad and we've known David, and he did which was right. But only you can do that. I can't make you. The preacher can't make you. You fall into one or two categories. They did which was right. They did not which was right. Where are you at? Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for these examples of these great kings. And God, tonight I know that on a Sunday night we're all in church tonight, and Lord, we wouldn't be here tonight if we wasn't trying to live a life that's honoring and pleasing unto you. But God, all around us tonight, and maybe even in our families, there would be some that we would be able to or have to say they're not doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. God, tonight, I pray that we'll determine in our hearts and our lives for the days ahead that we have, we're going to live in such a way that the one sentence summary of our life is that He did right. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. If He has, you come.